soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has prepared for me. There my sin erased, my shame forgotten, soon and very soon. I will be with the one I love, with unveiled face I'll see. There my soul will be since he's my father. Here's my father.
Thank you, Joseph. And I'm going to consider that last song as my Father's Day present. That's one of my favorite songs. I love that song. Just thinking about seeing the Lord Jesus and knowing that it's going to be soon. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know. But I know it's going to be soon, and I'm looking forward to that so much. And I hope you are too. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God, the Father, as your Heavenly Father. I hope you know the experience of the Holy Spirit living in your life and directing your life. I hope you're looking forward to being with God soon. Soon and very soon. It's going to be a beautiful day. Dads, again, happy Father's Day to you. You know, I think about us as dads, no matter where we are in that journey, what stage, if you're a dad and you're here today, what stage you may be in some with very young children, a 3-month-old child, We have a dad, at least of one little one like that, and I look out and I see some other dads out here with young children. Some are way beyond that, 87 years old. You know, I think maybe he's got his kids raised by now. I believe he's working on his maybe on some great grandkids at this point. But everywhere in between. And I realize a lot of you aren't dads. None of the females are dads, and some of the males aren't dads either. But I hope that what we share about this morning can be helpful. But wherever we are on that journey, you know, dads, I want to ask us, who is your role model? Or who are your role models as fathers? Are there those that you're seeking to emulate? Well, Stephen's already pointed out that that everybody can even be a bad example, right? So, you know, we all can learn from others. And sometimes I think that we glean wisdom or can glean wisdom. There is wisdom to be gleaned in surprising places. And this morning I want for us to consider together what I'm going to call a desperate dad. A desperate dad. Desperate can be defined as a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. Now, when you first hear that definition, you might be thinking, I don't see a whole lot to emulate there, you know. Why would I want to be a desperate dad? But I want us to think just for a moment before we get into the text today, you know, that as a father, looking at the job of parenting, of being a dad, I want to suggest that it is an impossible job. It's an impossible job if you're trying to do it in your own strength. If you're trying to be the kind of father that God designed for you to be, it's impossible. It can't be done in our own strength. So in that sense, I would suggest that every dad in this room, we should all be desperate. We should all be looking at our role as father, whether we're raising an infant or whether our children are grown and have their own children and their own grandchildren, that we should be looking and saying, I have responsibilities as a dad that are impossible for me to fulfill. Well, those of us who have been dads for a number of years probably look back and we probably have regrets. I know I do. Regrets because I was trying to do an impossible job and I proved many times that it was impossible. I tried to do it in my own strength and I failed many times. I want us to read in Mark chapter 9 about a dad. I call him a desperate dad. And I think as we read the passage, you're going to see just how desperate he was. And I hope that we can learn some valuable lessons from him this morning. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 14. And right before that, the beginning of chapter 9, the context here as Mark is recording is that the Lord Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, have been up on a mountain, and there the Lord Jesus has been what we call transfigured before them. It's as if the reality of his glory, who he really is, God in the flesh, was revealed to these men in a visible way. They were able to look at him, and it says that his face changed. The look, his clothes, it's just like the glory of God. That's who he really is. It just came out and they were able to see that. They just had that experience up on the mountain and they're just coming down from the mountain. And there you're going to see they're going to engage a crowd around the other nine disciples. So picking up at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. A desperate dad. A dad who had a hopeless sense that the situation with his child was so bad as to be impossible to deal with. You know, fathering for that man, it's as if it had become an impossible job for him. How can I help my son to be what I want him to be? I want him to be healed. I want him to be well. I want him to live a full life. I want him to experience the joy of being a child and of growing up. I want him to understand what it means to one day fall in love and maybe be married and have children of his own. I want him to be able to work a job. I want him to be able to be a good community citizen. I want him to know the Lord Jesus, maybe he even thought. Probably I want him to know God. That was probably more of his thinking. I want us to look this morning at this man, this desperate dad. And I want us to see four characteristics of a desperate dad that I think would be valuable for all of us as fathers and really in some way all of us as people to emulate in our own lives. Now, your desperation may not be like this man's desperation, but I trust that we'll see and experience the importance, the value of being a desperate dad. Before I get into this, I do want to just kind of touch some of the highlights of this story again to make sure that you don't miss them. So here you see the Lord Jesus and Peter and James and John. I just want you to visualize it a little bit. They're coming down off this mountaintop experience and they see a crowd, which is not that unusual for the Lord Jesus in this time of his ministry. But we see that they're gathered around the other nine disciples, and there's obviously some conflict going on between the scribes, the religious leaders, and the disciples who were there. And there's some type of discussion, and as the Lord Jesus comes up and he asks the scribes, what is going on here? What are you talking about? And we have a man in the crowd. It doesn't say that he's one of the scribes. It doesn't say that the discussion was necessarily about him. We're going to assume that they were talking to the disciples about why they couldn't cast out the demon out of this man. But I don't know. Maybe the man just thought, hey, this is my opportunity to say something, and maybe he just interrupted. But he begins to share about his experience with his own son, his only son. We also read about this in Matthew chapter 17 and in Luke chapter 9, if you want to check out the parallel passages at some point. But the Lord Jesus finds out about this man and his son, and this man's son is possessed with a demon. A fallen angel, one of those cast out of heaven for following Lucifer, who became known as the devil, as Satan, that old dragon. And we find that this demon, as often they did, would try to inhabit the body of a human being. And he had done this. And so we come and we find the first thing that we want to look at this morning is that a desperate dad is realistic, not in denial. Notice there that this man, he does not try to sugarcoat his son's condition. He lays it out there. You almost think he's in the doctor's office. And coming in, and some people I know, you go to the doctor's office, and you won't tell them anything, and you leave, and your wife is saying, "Why didn't you tell him what you're really feeling?" Right? Some of you have been there. That's why you won't let your wife go into the doctor with you. I know why. But this man, he's like telling everything. He says, "My son, who has a mute spirit." So this demon that had possessed this boy, and we don't know the age of the boy. We don't know if he was 3 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old, 13, 16. It doesn't tell. We're not sure the word that's used could be any of those, really. Probably a younger boy, though. I'm guessing here, but we don't know for sure. But he said, this demon is coming to my son, and the demon will not allow him to speak. As the Lord Jesus later addresses the demon, we know that it also kept him from hearing. So we have a boy here, he's mute and he's deaf. But that's not the only issues with this boy. Because we read there in verse 18 that this demon would seize the boy, throw him down, literally would tear him apart, it seems, was the way that the dad described it. He would begin to foam at the mouth. A lot of times when someone has a seizure, their mouths will be clenched shut and saliva will gather. And then it's finally when their mouth begins to open, the air will come out of their lungs and mix and they'll begin to have foam coming out at their mouth. This is a very serious situation. He was grinding his teeth and then his body would just become stiff, probably laying on the ground. Just imagine that. And here's this desperate dad, not in denial about his son's condition. And he knew in this situation, though sometimes a similar phenomena could happen just from a physical problem. But this dad knew it was a demon. So it was not just a physical, neurological problem with his son. No, this was actually a demon coming in and inhabiting the body of his son. And so he was willing to acknowledge that. Son couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. He suffered seizures. Some dads here, you know what it is to watch your child or even hold your child as he or she goes through a seizure. You've been through that experience. Many of you have held your child when your son or your daughter was hurting badly in a physical way, and you know what that's like. But you know, I think as I've thought about this, I think, you know, every one of us as dads need to acknowledge the true condition of our children. And if your child has cancer, you know, we're quick to go to the doctor, hopefully, and get that child some tests and find out what kind of treatment will be best for our child that the cancer can be dealt with. But you know what? There are obviously more than just physical needs that our children have. We can sometimes be in denial about our children's emotional needs, about their relational struggles, about their intellectual challenges. But mostly I'd like for us to think for just a few minutes here about the spiritual condition of our children. Spiritual condition. You know, the spiritual aspect of our children is obviously the most important part. their relationship or lack of relationship with God is the most, that's the eternal part of their being. That's the part that God made them in a way to have a relationship with Him, but we know that that has been interfered with through sin. And every one of our children was born into this world with a sin nature. Every one of them can trace their heritage, not directly, but ultimately back to Adam. And so we can blame old Adam, if you want to, for our sin, but you know what? Our children can trace their heritage back to us as dads, too. And we passed along to them our own sin nature that we inherited from our father and on back. And every one of us comes into this world guilty before God, separated from God, who says, I want to relate to you as a father. I want you to be my child, but the sin is in the way. And every one of us, children, adults, 87, the father of a three-month-old, every one of us come into this world separated from God in need of a relationship. Some of you had wonderful relationships with your father, human father. I was blessed with that. No credit to me, that's for sure. Blessed with a wonderful relationship. Some of you didn't have that. Some of you were not able to experience that. But God, whatever your earthly relationship with your father was or is, God is wanting to be that heavenly father to you, to hold you close, to embrace you, to be there for you. And every one of our children need that relationship with God. And I'm not suggesting that any of us here would ignore that. But how important is that to us? To know that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they have recognized that they, like we, are sinners separated from God, to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus and to live before them the gospel of the grace of God. You know, our children see us, don't they, dads? They see us at the worst time in our lives. We'll get to that later. Every child has a sin nature. You know, I think about my own children, and I surely wouldn't in any way embarrass them any more than I want them to embarrass me by sharing their struggles. But you know what? We're a home like every other home, and our kids coming up, they had their own problems. They had their own struggles. They had their own questions. They had their own battles. You know, we all are like that. And growing up in our family as a child, we had that. Wonderful parents. But that doesn't mean that the child has no problems. No, because every child has a sin nature. And if we ignore that, it's not helpful. If we deny that, it's actually harmful. You know, that demon that was in that boy, that dad said, you know what? That demon, he throws my son into the fire. He throws my son into the water. Why? He wants to destroy my son. And well, we live in a world system that the desire is to take your children, to take us, and to mold us into the shape of this world, that we'll have the same philosophy as this world. We'll have the same values as this world system that is against God, that doesn't always portray itself that way. But God reveals that Satan is the ruler of this world. And the world is the enemy of our children, no matter how old they are. And the devil, obviously, is an opponent for our children. And every child is a target of demonic opposition. Now we know that if our children have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives within them, and there's not an issue of being possessed by a demon like this boy was, but whether or not there's demon possession, there is definitely demon oppression. And Satan's followers, Satan's soldiers, are after our children. Again, no matter how old they are. You know, Satan's soldiers are after my father's children. They're after me, and they're after you, and they're after our children. And we need to be realistic about that. And you see, the more sensitive a dad is to the human condition, the more desperate he will be to acknowledge his children's needs. If I begin to forget that, if I begin to overlook that my sons and my daughter are still targets of the devil, if I begin to think, well, hey, they're adults now and they're okay and they're walking with the Lord, if I forget, if I begin to ignore that, I'm not going to be a desperate dad. But when I think about my kids and how much I love my children, and I think about the target that they are, and that Satan is after them, that should burden my heart. It should give me a sense of desperation for my children. I should be realistic, not in denial. That's a desperate dad. And that brings us to our second point. Secondly, a desperate dad is needy, not self-sufficient. What do we find this dad doing? We find him bringing his son for help. Now, maybe there was a time in his parenting when he thought he could handle it. I've got a special needs child with this demon, but I can handle that. But I can promise you now he's not. I don't know how far he went to get to the Lord Jesus and to get to those disciples. But this dad was desperate. You know, dads, for us, it's not masculine to ask for help, is it? We don't even like to ask for directions, much less for help. We think we should be able to handle our children and our problems and their problems ourselves. But you know, it's not wise to resist getting help. And this desperate dad heard about Jesus. And he brought his son in hope of getting help from Jesus. He sought Jesus' help, but when he got to where he thought Jesus would be, he found that he wasn't there. Why? He was up on the mountain. But here were nine of his disciples. And you know, he considered these men of integrity. They traveled around following this rabbi. He's hearing great things about this rabbi Jesus. In fact, later we read in the book of Acts that their opponents would look at them and say, these men were men who have been with Jesus. That was their identification. And they said, hey, we'll go to them, and surely we can find help from them. I admire him for that. Well, what about us? As dads, are we resisting, requesting assistance for our children? You know, it's so easy to become that self-sufficient father. You know, Kim was reminding me about when Josh was about 5 years old and I was out, I was using my grandfather's tiller and I was trying to till up a garden. I should have just realized right off that my thumb was not green. And that was definitely true by the harvest of my gardens over the years. But I was out there working with that tiller and that thing was going to town. That old lazy boy was shaking. This old boy. And Kim said, Josh came to the house and said, Daddy's poor. And I don't think he'd been looking at our checkbook or anything, but you know, he said, Daddy's poor. He said, what do you mean? He said, he's poor. He's out there shaking on that tiller. He was feeling sorry for him. He said, my poor dad, he can't handle the tiller. He can't break up that ground like he needs to. I want to think, hey, I got this thing, man. I can handle this tiller. I don't even need the motor. Just give me a mattock and I'll be out there and do it. No, I got to admit that I can't do it all. I'm not all that. You know, that primary responsibility, Dad, is yours. It is yours. But you know what? God has put us in a body. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about the body of Christ, and every part of the body is there for a purpose, and those purposes include building up the rest of the body and helping one another. There are other dads here. There are other men who aren't dads that can have a great influence in the lives of your children, and we're thankful for the ones who have had that kind of influence in the lives of our children, of Josh and Jordan and Joseph and Anna. We are so blessed that people have come up alongside. And I must confess, at times when men have been involved in my children's lives, I've been a little, you know, like, hey, you know, that's my kid. You know, I'm supposed to do that. No, not necessarily. I need to embrace those that God would bring into my children's lives. I'd even need to pursue that, as we have done at times in our family, to pursue those who could come into the lives, and then thank God for those. Even now, are you praying for godly guys and godly girls, godly men and godly women to be involved in the lives of your children, to help them in dealing with the issues that they have? And another thing I really appreciate about this desperate dad, he didn't give up. When the disciples couldn't do it, he persevered. And he asked the Lord Jesus for help. In verse 22, very simply, help us. Help us. He identified himself with his son. Help us. You know, if I think too highly of myself, I will not be desperate enough to ask for the help of others. And as a result, dads, our children are going to suffer. If we try to do it all ourselves and we're not willing to allow others to come and be a part of that. Again, not shirking our responsibility. Not saying, well, let them do it. I'll drop them off at Sunday school and let the Sunday school teacher do it. I'll find a mentor and let him handle it. No, that's part of it. We have the responsibility. But embrace those that God brings into your life, into the lives of your children, and rejoice in that. A desperate dad is needy. And it's okay to see your need. It's okay to see your weakness. Thirdly, I learned from this desperate dad that a desperate dad is humble, not prideful. Look at verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Just notice that little phrase. And said with tears. He cried out and said with tears. You know, the macho dad in our culture doesn't cry. He's a strong guy, a tough guy. You know, big boys don't cry, right? Be a man. Man up, get tough. It was interesting, I was looking a little bit at the history of men and tears. You know, really it was only probably in the last couple of hundred years that we can really tell where it was necessarily bad for a man to cry. The medieval knights, they were expected to cry, these big tough guys going out and fighting with a lance and a sword. But you know, today, we're looked on as weak if we're seen to cry. But this man, he was willing to cry. He cried out. Really, that word means that it was an inarticulate sound. It couldn't be understood as a word or words. It just came out from the very depths of his being. He cried out, and he said with tears. I almost seem just ah! Lord, if you can do anything, help us. We need you. And he cried. Tears ran down his face. He said with tears, I'm not really a crier. Kim says that I cry at movies, but not in real life. Maybe because there's music playing in the background, you know, and that gets me every time. But, you know, am I too proud to shed tears? I don't mean the ones that keep my eyes lubricated or the ones that wash away foreign particles. I mean the tears that are produced in response to the experience of strong emotion. And I realize that some men are naturally quicker to tear up than others. But am I too proud to shed tears for my children? And not just for me, but for what my children's going through. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it's not just whether or not I cry. I could be prideful in other ways. I could be prideful in other ways. Am I too proud to admit in front of my children that I am wrong about something? That's a hard thing for me to do that with my kids, to admit, you know, I was wrong. Are you too proud to do that? Am I too proud to apologize to my children for offending them or for sinning against them? And again, they've seen me at times when I've gotten very frustrated. Am I willing to go back and say, that was wrong? I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry. And I've asked God to forgive me for that and to help change me in that area of my life. Am I too proud to change my viewpoint or my way of doing something because I'm the dad? And this is the way that I've done it, and I'm not going to change. Or am I willing to say, you know, there is a better way? And I am learning something, and I need to be willing to do that. Am I too proud to sacrifice something that my children would see as a true expression of love? Now, I know I sacrifice for my children. Dad, I know you sacrifice for your children. But is there something that that child would love to see you sacrifice on their behalf? And it would say, I love you. Not something that I'm choosing to give up, but something that would be particularly meaningful to you. And am I too proud to express true, healthy emotions in front of my children, to help my children see what a well-rounded man should be like, to be able to laugh deeply and also to be able to weep and to hurt deeply? Am I desperate enough to let down my guard of pridefulness so that my child and others can see the real me and learn the great benefits of humility? Of not holding that guard up. Now, I understand, dads, we can't just tell everything to our children about ourselves, and I'm not suggesting that at all. I don't mean that. But there should be a healthy understanding on the part of our children about who we really are and what we're really like, and maybe even some of our struggles, particularly as they get older and they become adults, that they can learn from us. Am I willing to drop that guard of pridefulness? Not unless I'm desperate. I got to be desperate for my children. But I want the best for them. I want them to continue to grow and to develop and to walk with the Lord. And therefore, I may have to let my guard down and expose myself and be transparent. This man was willing to do that. And finally, a desperate dad is teachable. He's not a know-it-all. It's not a know-it-all. You know, there's cultural pressure to have everything together as a parent. And I really feel for you parents that are raising young children today, because I think there's even more pressure. With the internet and social media, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, like, I gotta like really be everything right now. I can't be less. I've got to impress others because I've got the dad thing mastered perfectly, and I can post everything about what I'm doing and what my kids are doing. You know, I really appreciate this man. You know, he was teachable. A couple things I just want to mention about his teachableness. First of all, I believe he was teachable regarding his understanding of Jesus. Just want you to notice real quickly a progression here. Verse 17, when he first speaks to the Lord Jesus, he addresses him as teacher. The King James Version says master, but literally it's teacher, one who teaches. So he first came to him acknowledging that he is a teacher. I'm coming to you expecting to learn something from you. But notice down in verse 24, how does he address him now? Lord. Lord. Now, if you want to say master there, then you've really got it correct. Now he's saying not just, I'm come to you to learn, but I've come to you to obey. You are the one who commands my life. In John 13:13, the Lord Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord. He used both of those words, and he said, and you say well, for so I am. So we may start out with understanding him as teacher, but if I moved ahead to understanding him as Lord, this man did that. He was teachable. It wasn't like, hey, I've got Jesus all figured out. And as we sang that song soon and very soon, and we sang that line about my heart knows him well. My heart wants to know him better. I want to know more about the Lord Jesus. I want to know him better and more personally and more intimately. I want that, and I want to live that in front of my children. I want them to see that in me, and I've got a long way to go. But this man was teachable. His understanding of the Lord Jesus changed, and also his understanding of himself. Of himself. You know, I wish we had more time here to look at this, but back in verse 19, I want you to notice real quickly. So this man is telling in verse 17 and 18, the man interjects, he tells a story about his son and how the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Notice how verse 19 is worded. He, the Lord Jesus, answered him, the desperate dad, and said, "O faithless generation." Now this is really kind of a strange interaction here. Now I just want to imagine if Jack here has just said something to me, and then I come back and I'm answering him. But the comment is about a faithless generation, a generation without faith, a generation that doubts. He's not just talking about this man. I'm not even sure if he's talking directly to this man, though he's answering the man's question. Some people believe he was talking to the disciples. They weren't able to cast out the demon because of their lack of faith. Other people believe he was talking to the scribes who were gathered there because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. Maybe he was talking to the crowd and the whole generation, or maybe he was talking to the man and pinpointing that man's lack of faith. The Lord Jesus knew that man's heart. I would suggest he was talking to everybody as he answered that man, rebuking all of them. John chapter 2 verse 25 says that the Lord Jesus knows what is in man. He knows what is in your heart. And he pinpointed their deepest issue, faithlessness, unbelief. The Lord Jesus already knows. Am I desperate enough to agree with him about myself, not only about who he is, but about who I am and about my own faith? And here in verse 22 of this, excuse me, down in verse 22, in the middle of the verse, he begins with a hesitant, if somewhat hopeful, faith. But if you can do anything. But if you can do anything. He doesn't mean if you can do like anything. He meant if you can do anything at all, if you can do even a little bit to help us out, would you do that? That's not a very deep faith. It's really a skepticism. There's doubt. There's uncertainty. But I love the way the Lord Jesus turns the table on him. Look at the wording that the Lord Jesus uses in response. In verse 22, the man has said, "But if you can do anything..." What does the Lord Jesus say to him? Verse 23, "If you can believe." If you can believe. The problem is not with the Lord Jesus. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. The problem was with that desperate dad. And I love how though he began with hopeful but hesitant skepticism, now he ends with convinced yet transparent faith in verse 24. "Lord, I believe." He took that step. He listened to the Lord Jesus. He heard his word. He based what he was going to do, the man did, on who the Lord Jesus presented himself to be. He was convinced enough to take the step of faith, to step into the boat. "Lord, I believe." And yet he was transparent. "Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." I've prayed that same prayer so many times. And I will continue to pray it. Because until faith is sight, until I do see Him, until I am face to face with the one that my heart loves and wants to love more, until that moment, my faith, I want it to be growing. This man evaluated his own faith and he saw unbelief mixed in with the belief. He knew he could still grow in his faith, but he was willing to step out. He struggled with confidence in Jesus, and he didn't try to hide his weakness from Jesus. Maybe by that time he knew, "This man knows my heart. This man knows I'm part of a faithless generation. This man knows that I struggle within. The Lord Jesus knows. You don't have to fool him. He's not put off by that. Lord, I believe. Are you willing to take the step of faith and put your child in his hands and admit, Lord, I want my faith to grow. I want my faith to grow. This dad was teachable. Am I desperate enough to sincerely desire to be taught by the Lord Jesus, being transparent with my faith? Is that where you are, Dad? Are you a desperate dad? Do you see the desperation of the condition of your children? Do you see the desperation of your own need? Do you see the desperation of your faith needing to develop and to grow and to be deeper? It just takes, the Lord Jesus said, just the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. But do you want to stay there? Do you want to say, hey, I got the mountain. I can move the mountain with a mustard seed. Why should I have any more faith? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. A desperate dad. You see, desperation, when rightly viewed and responded to, can make me a better dad. I believe that. And so I just want to invite you, dads, moms, children, aunts, uncles, friends, mentors, singles, married. I just want you to take a moment now and talk honestly with the Lord. And just share your desperation to be desperate. We're going to have just a chorus played or a hymn played. And just do that silently while he plays. Just talk to the Lord. Cry out to Him. If you don't pray anything else, pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, we come before You in prayer this morning. We thank You for this desperate dad. We thank You for the example and how we can learn from him even in his desperation, even in his weakness, even in his doubt, even in his struggles. Father, help us to understand better from Your perspective just the desperate situation of our children, how this world wants to destroy them, how the devil is after them. Father, may we bring them to You and place them before You and say, Lord, please have compassion on us. Help us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.